Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Okay. Let's get set up here.
Okay. Thankful for this opportunity to be here to speak before you this morning. I appreciate the kind words from Uncle Ben in way of introduction. Again, my name is Brother Mosi Williams, and I'm going to bring a message this morning on the topic of the life we deserve, at the text that was just read. A little bit about myself. I grew up in California in the Bay Area, moved to Florida, was going to school there and was working, and then decided to go back to school once again. Been in and out of school a number of times in my life. And the school where I grew up, I guess in the Bay Area, was on probation at the time, so I decided to come here. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here once again, and also to Brother Mario as well for a lot of things. Okay, so my home congregation in the Bay Area is Ocean View Church of Christ, and that's where my family and everybody is, my parents and my brothers. Okay, so that's a little bit about me. You hear this okay? Okay, I tend to get kind of loud. I'll get loud at times. Hopefully, it won't be too loud. Also, we'll start talking fast. I'm nervous, so it's just some things to watch out for. And another thing is, I guess if you see this, and you're like, "What?" I cut myself on the bus yesterday, and the Band-Aid didn't stick. So if you see that, you're like, "What is that?" That's what it is. Okay, all right. Okay, the life we deserve, and the reason that I came across this, I thought about this topic was because I remember when I was growing up, a family at our church, they recently had a child, and he was really sick. He had just been born. He was just really sick, and they didn't know what it was. Turned out that it was, I believe it was type 1 diabetes that he had at a young age. And then I remember that they asked for prayers, and they said that they can find out what's wrong and so that he could have the quality of life that he deserved. And it made sense, but at the same time, it just made me think, you know, in terms of this life here on earth, you know, what do we really deserve? What makes the next person more important than me, that they would have something else that I didn't have here on earth, in terms of whether it's physical blessings or health or whatever it might be? Then I thought about another friend of mine who was a member of the church. He's a minister, and his son passed away in 7 days. And so they named him Seven. He passed away. So what made that child different from the other that he didn't deserve a life here on earth? What was the difference? Or when we hear people, things happen, people will get awards, and then we sometimes just say, you know, this couldn't have happened for a better person. You know, they deserved it. What does that mean? And I just really wanted to look in the Bible and think about, you know, what do we deserve here out of this life according to what God's plan is? And that kind of gives you the answer in it itself. And so that's the topic for today, and that's what we'll be talking about for a while. What I'll try to do is we'll look at some scriptures, look at what the Bible said about the life that we deserve, examples of how this looks in real life. I'll share some stories. Just as Jesus shared a number of parables, even the Bible says that without a parable, he didn't go unto the people. It seemed the idea that he told the story, if people really wanted to know more about it, they would come to him. And it said he would privately disclose to his disciples what the meaning is. So we'll look at some stories and we'll look at scripture and talk about what these things mean in terms of the life that we deserve. Looking at our scripture text, Colossians 3, verses 2. I'll start with verse 2 and just kind of keep verse 2 in mind. And I'll reread it. Basically, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are here on earth, not on the things that are on earth, okay? So that's what we want to try to remember. Let's think about the life after this one, heaven that's waiting for us if we do God's will, as opposed to the things that are here. And it's difficult because all we have around us is reminders of what we have and don't have, or things that did and did not work out. And so it's difficult, but we're commanded to do so. A definition of deserving is, or to deserve is to be entitled to as a result of past actions, or to be worthy to have. in the Bible, that word isn't necessarily in the original language, but when we think about when the Bible talks about being worthy, that's a similar concept that we can think of when the Bible talks about worthiness. God is obviously worthy of our praise. He deserves our praise. A first scripture I'd like to look at after our text is the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And we'll look at the parable that Jesus told there. Matthew chapter 22, I'll give you a little time to get there. We'll start at verse 2, and I'll read from it. I'm reading from the King James, so if it sounds different from what you may have. Matthew chapter 22, and I'll start at verse 2. Okay. And it reads, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." And I'll just skip down to verse 14. "For many are called, but few are chosen." And so it says here, if we look at verse 8, it says, "The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy." And what this parable Jesus seems to be talking about here is the invitation to the Jews or the Israelites as God's chosen people that was not accepted. And so therefore, he said, go out and invite everyone in. Bad and good. So these were not worthy. People that were not worthy of the call of Christ, worthy of the possibility of salvation, but they were invited. The term or the phrase, many are called, but few are chosen, can also be translated as many are invited, but few are selected. An opportunity can be given to us by God, but if we don't utilize it, it can be taken back and given to someone else, as we can see here, as that was basically a wedding, you know, and we've all been invited to weddings at some time in our life. Some of them we've gone to and some of them we have not. But again, it's an opportunity that we chose to take or not to take for whatever reason. I can remember when I used to be a counselor and at a school, and one thing we had was these success groups for disadvantaged kids. And so once a week we would take them out of class and talk to them about, you know, setting goals, you know, being an example, and those kind of things. And then as a reward, the principal said, you know what? He said, you know, we should give them a dinner. He said, we should give them, take them out to this this nice restaurant in town as a reward for coming to the success group. So he said, okay, so we got all set up and got to the restaurant. Well, I got there after everyone else, and it was just a whole bunch of other kids there. And I asked him, I was like, well, who are all these kids? And he said, well, you know, the success group kids didn't want to come. They didn't want to come to the dinner. They didn't want to come to it. It was free. They didn't have to pay. It was a buffet. It was all you can eat. But they didn't want to come. And so I said, well, who are all these kids? I said, well, these were other kids that were helpers at the school. And so as soon as that happened, I literally thought of this, of that parable, that this was an opportunity that was given, a dinner, a marriage, a feast, and they spurned it. They didn't want it. And so this will happen in life sometimes, and the main thing that we want to make sure is that we don't miss the call of Christ that's been that has been introduced to us or has been offered to us. Many people have not had this opportunity in their lives, and that's why we're told to go out and teach all nations as well as Christians and to teach them more about Christ. Another example I can give from my life where something like this happened was I used to work at this office with people with disabilities and helping them to get accommodations for school. And it was only supposed to be a 2-year job, but I did a good job, so they extended it. But there was somebody that wanted the job. And so she called, and we didn't know her. She called and she said, you know, I know that that job's getting ready to end, and I want that job. And I said, well, I'm not sure what's going to happen with it. But, so I went and talked to my boss and said, there's somebody who's interested. And she said, okay. And then the person just kept on calling and said, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do if I don't get this job because I need to have this job and, you know, so on and so forth. And then I told the boss and she said, look, we don't need to hire this person for that job. We're not going to hire her. You know, I don't know what's going on with her, but she seems to be obsessing over. We don't know what the problem is. And so then the semester ended and I came back the next semester and I walked in. And there was somebody sitting at the front desk, working at the front desk, that I didn't expect to see. I'll give you one guess who it was. It was her. And I was like, and then when I saw her, I was like, hey, you know, I said hi. And I ran to the back. And I asked my boss, I said, I thought we said we weren't going to hire her. What happened? And he said, well, it's not your job, but there was another job that was open, and nobody else wanted it. So they had to fill the job. And that's what happened. So they said, well, she was the only one that applied. She's the only one that interviewed. So we gave her the job. Again, opportunity that was missed by someone else. And there's another person who may not have just been worthy of it, but took the opportunity. We see that here in the parable. And good and bad were invited. And, you know, it's not up to us to decide, you know, when we want to invite people to church, to worship, to decide, okay, we know this person doesn't deserve this opportunity, okay? Because I feel like, well, I don't like the way that they did this. You know, I'm not going to invite them to church. It's not up to us. So when we think about setting our mind on things above and not on the earthly things that are all around us, another reason is because these things are passing away. They don't stay here long. We may have something at one point. It may be gone at another. You know, whether it's money, relationships, whatever it might be, things don't last forever. We don't live forever. Job said, Job 1, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But right after that, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we know that he was a person with much earthly wealth and things that he had. But if he's able to say that, we have to be able to trust in God and say the same thing. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 3 through 8. And it reads there, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men in the corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Okay. Now, what Paul is warning Timothy about here is a teaching that had been going on that was saying that gain is godliness. Basically, if you're doing well physically and prospering, whether it be money, houses, whatever it might be, that means that you are doing God's will. And we see that today, that some people believe that if I'm doing what's right, I'm going to have all these worldly possessions. But what does he say here? He says, from such withdraw yourself, because that's not the truth. It is possible to have those things. The Bible says that if someone who's not rich toward God and has earthly riches, that does not enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's not, and we know that Job was a righteous and a rich man. But what it's saying here is that just because someone has those things doesn't mean that they will necessarily be godly. That kind of physical prosperity doesn't follow doing God's will. But what he does say here is, in having food and raiment, we'll be there with content. The Bible says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have need of nothing, or I shall not want. So he's going to take care of our needs. The other things may be there as well, but those are not promises. just because we do God's will doesn't mean that we deserve earthly possessions or even deserve heaven. And we'll get into that later. The scary thing is with that is if we start to think that we deserve something back from God, for example, if we give an offering that we put an offering in the plate that we deserve something back for what he's done for us or what for us giving him a little bit. Like Miles prayed, something to the effect of, you know, thank you for us giving us being able to give back to you what is already yours. In Psalm 50, God says the whole world is mine. So basically we are borrowing from him. And to give that back to him and expect something back is illogical. It's almost like taking out a library book, you know, it's free, and you bring it back on time, but we expect to get paid after bringing back the library book. Like I bring it back on time, so I expect $50. We're giving back something back to him that already belongs to him. He has loaned it to us to help us to get through this life. I was going to say it like renting a movie, but we actually, you know, you pay for a movie. But you think about, we don't pay for our lives. So what do we really deserve from God? Even if we did pay for it, what would we deserve from him? Last year in the summer, I was working at a camp. And it was a camp where the highlight of the whole camp was this big, huge water fight. And it's on the mainland. And so we would have all these water guns and we would shoot, you know, and we went two or three rounds. And there was a kid who, right before the water fight, he got something happened. He scraped his retina. He hurt his eye really bad. So they had to rush him to the hospital. And so by the time he got back, the water fight was just ending. So he saw it. And it was a really emotional moment. So he's coming back. And then right, it's ending. And he just starts screaming. He was like, I hate my life. And he went just like that. He pulled away from the nurse. And he started running. It was in the mountains. He really couldn't go that far, but he just took off running. And so we were trying to figure out what to do. Still get emotional thinking about it. And what one of the counselors said was, he's like, no, we're going to have another water fight. And so what they did was they made one more round for all the campers in his cabin. We went ahead and they just gave them one more round just so he could participate. And it was one of those moments where you just kind of, one of those good cry moments, you know, where it's just an emotional, inspirational kind of thing. I bring that up for two reasons. Aloha Christian Camp is coming up. And it is a good opportunity for kids to draw closer to God, to bond, and to learn more about him. It's a really good opportunity. The second reason I bring it up, the main reason is, because did this kid deserve the water fight? I mean, he paid for the camp, but did he deserve the experience? The good thing about camp and other situations similar to that is it's not reality, so you can kind of create, you know, we could go ahead and fix it and give him a water fight. But in real life, when opportunity passes, it's over. You can try to recreate it, but it's not, most of the time, it's not really possible. We think about the rich man and Lazarus, the story that Jesus told. And how the rich man, being tormented, wanted to go back and tell his family, tell his brothers, I believe, you know, not to come there, to do right. But there was no more opportunity. You know, they had, like Abraham said, they had Moses and the prophets. So they had an opportunity, but he could not go back and undo what had already been done. He couldn't go tell them. I read a book about a guy who was 40 years old, was kind of going through, I guess, kind of a crisis and was thinking about some of the things that he did not do in his life. And so what he decided to do was go back and attempt to redo as many of them as he could. First thing he tries to do, he goes back to high school and tries to try out for the basketball team again because he didn't make it the first time. So he arranged it with the coach. You know, obviously he's not in school anymore. He arranged it. He tries out with the kids. You know, he's bigger than them. He's better than them, well, hopefully, at 40 years old. And he made the team. The coach said, yeah, you would have made it. The next thing he does is he tries to, now he at this point he's married, he has three kids, been married for 15 years, but he attempts to, with his wife's permission, ask out the girl that he never asked out back then. He had to try to find her, so he writes a letter. He says, look, you know, I'm married. Obviously, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, do anything unseemly, but I just wanted to know, would you have gone out with me back then, you know, had I asked you when I thought, you know, we were kind of talking or whatever. But he didn't get a response. She didn't respond to the letter. So she never responded. But the whole book is about him trying to go back and do things and realizing, you know, it's not always, most of the time it is not possible, okay? And it brings up the question, do we really deserve a second chance in life? Here's what we really deserve. When we think about what the Bible says, the Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his reward. Jesus said that. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, all have sinned. Or the witness, no, it says, the wages of sin is death. Okay? So basically, we all deserve death because of the work that we have done. Because we've all, you know, in the church or outside, we all have sinned. That is the work that we've done. So basically, we deserve, that's the check that we deserve. That's the life that we deserve. It's eternal punishment. Just like, you know, we might work 40-hour week or however many hours you work, you go and you pick up your check, you get paid for that. We've been putting in a lifetime of doing wrong. We go pick up our check. It's punishment. So that is what we deserve. Okay, that's the life that we deserve. Because we all have sinned. Unfortunately, that's what we've earned. At this point, so what do? You know, we can try to do good works and outweigh the bad, which is a noble thing to do. It's not possible. And even if we could do enough good deeds, even if we could figure out all the wrong deeds that we did and go back and try to outdo them by doing other good things, we still have to pay for what we did wrong. So how are we going to do that? We really can't. But the point is that Jesus came and sacrificed his life. He paid the debt that we had to pay. We deserve eternal punishment in hell, but he paid the debt by him dying on the cross. Just like in the Old Testament, there had to be a sacrifice. So he is our sacrifice. When something wrong was done, there had to be a sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice. And because of that, we have a second chance to make it right. You know, a lot of other things in my life I can't go back and fix, but this one thing God has given me, and I don't deserve the opportunity, but he's given me this chance. Another job I had, I used to be a counselor, and there was a kid who got in trouble, and got in a lot of trouble, got involved with some people that got involved in a gang and ended up taking somebody's life. And basically, he was seen committing the act. He was caught. Somebody fingered him. They had pointed him out that he did it. And so that person was supposed to testify. And so they put that person in witness protection. And so the kid's sitting in jail waiting for the trial date where the guy comes and points him out. But what happened was the witness starts leaving witness protection. Just starts leaving the hotel, not telling anybody where he's going. He starts going back home. And so somebody saw him, and those same gang members, they got him. They got the witness. So now at this point, there's no witness. So really, there's no trial. So they had to let the kid I used to counsel, they had to let him go. So they let him go. I mean, basically, he's got another chance at life because he would have been in life in prison if not the death penalty. But what did he do with that? I tried to get in touch with him. I couldn't reach him. Find out later he blew that opportunity because 3 years down the line there was a situation in the Bay Area in California where some houses fell off into the water, and so there was a relief for those victims. And he and some other people pretended like they were victims and went up and got, you know, free cash cards and money and hotel rooms and all that. So now he's in prison for 3 years. He had a second chance and he blew it, but he still has a chance at salvation. And that's what we all have. The rest of the text that is on your bulletin this morning reads, For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Okay. He is our life. So the life that we deserve is only possible to not deserve the thing that we, the death penalty that we deserve, is only possible through Christ. So because he gave himself for our life, he now becomes our life. He is our life. And I should, as much as I can, live for him, because he's the only reason I'm still here spiritually. He's the only reason I'm still here spiritually, and gives us an opportunity for a life after this one. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20 says, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we were bought with a price. Okay? We were bought with Christ's blood. And he says there, now glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So our body and our life belong to God now, because he bought us. As Christians, he bought us. So that kid that I was telling you about at the camp that said he hated his life, it's not, as a Christian, it's not our life to hate and to be angry at God about. It doesn't belong to us. It's kind of like if you buy a toy, or whatever it might be, you could buy a cell phone, we don't just buy it and put it on the ground, put it wherever, put it on the table and just leave it to do what it wants. We bought it because we're going to use it. We don't leave the phone and say, okay, go ahead, you know, if you want to call people, if you want to, whatever you want to do, and let the phone decide. Okay? Same reason, God didn't buy us with his son's blood for us to live the life that we want to live here on earth. He bought us to live for him and to save us from ourselves. But we live in a time where people say, you know, this is my life to live. I only got one life. You only live once. This is mine. And that's what I'm going to do with my life. And that's the kind of society we live in at this point. But it's the Lord who deserves our praise. Because he bought our life away from the life that we did deserve, he deserves for us to praise him. I saw a quote recently, and it was written by a prisoner during the Holocaust. And the quote was, if there is a God, you may have heard this before, if there is a God, he will have to beg my forgiveness. And it's powerful. It says a lot. I'm not going to try to pretend to understand even the magnitude of going through an experience such as the Holocaust. But I will say this, that God didn't do that any more than he did himself, the horrible things that have happened in my life or in your lives. Evangelist Kyle Butt, in a lecture about why do bad things happen, or along those lines, he cited that, he made it really clear, he said, the reason is because God gave us all free will, okay? So he's not going to stop me from doing a good deed, nor is he going to stop anyone from cheating on their taxes any more than he's going to stop Columbine or the Holocaust. Because to do so would say that, okay, I'm better than that person that did that. But I'm not. I'm not any better than anyone who commits any of those acts, even if I didn't commit them. But that's where we kind of, as people, it's easy for us to say, you know, this is not as bad. But all sin, all of us have sin. Sin is sin. And sin will be punished with eternal damnation. And so I don't deserve to be treated any better than another sinner like me just because of what they did I feel is worse. Because that's entitlement. And that's basically saying I deserve a better life and I don't. Because we all of our sins put Jesus on the cross. No, it wasn't no that I just happened to cheat on one test answer when I was in school. You know, that's just one small thing. That wasn't, you know, that's nothing compared to what happened over here. No, all things that are wrong is what Jesus died for. No, Jesus or God would not take away free will from anyone. Okay, but all of our sins we're going to be punished for. Okay, but Jesus died on the cross to free us from that. Now, in order to receive his pardon, we have to believe in him. You've got to believe that he came and he died for our sins. We have to repent. We have to turn away from the wrong things we've done. And again, we live in a society that is selfish and is about us, about me. We have, you know, people say there are no regrets. You know, I don't regret anything I've ever done because that wouldn't have allowed me to be at the place that I am now. But the Bible says that godly sorrow works repentance. We have to be sorry about something that we've done. We have to be sorry about the wrong or else we can't turn away from it. Okay? We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is our Savior. We believe that he died for us. We have to confess it, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we put him on in baptism, just as he was baptized. All these things, he commands us all to repent, to be baptized, to believe, to hear. We hear and understand, to confess. These things are all commanded. And most importantly, we have to do it his way. Doesn't matter how good we think we are or if we deserve to not have to do it. He's given us command. He's given us rules to follow. I'll give you one more example. When I was in high school, I was in ninth grade, and we had a track meet. And I was slow. I wasn't fast running. Even before now, like I hurt my knee, had surgery, I still was not fast. Okay, I was slow. But I had a friend who was going to be in the track meet, and he was like, oh, you know what, I don't feel like doing it. So I said, I'll run. He said, you want to run? He said, okay. So I took his place. And so we're in the track meet, and I was the first leg because I was slow. All right. So it's like, bam. So we take off, and I'm running. It's a relay, okay? And I'm running slow. And you can hear the crowds kind of like, because I'm really slow. And it's obvious, okay? So I'm just running really slow. I get the baton to my person, and they take off, but we're way behind. Okay, and so the other team's winning. It was just two teams. And so the winning guy, the anchor for the other team, runs, gets to the finish line. He's a good athlete. He jumps over the finish line because he just hurdled it. It probably was this high. He hurdled it, okay? Because they beat us. Only problem is he didn't follow the rules. He didn't cross the finish line. So who won? We won. So at the end, the other guy on our team's like, we won. We couldn't believe it. And they're just looking like, you know, it wasn't even close. But the thing was, the guy jumped over the line. He didn't follow the rules. My point is, it doesn't matter how good we are at something or whatever. We can try to do our best and not sin and go on for a while. But the point is, if we are not baptized in Jesus' blood, we don't put him on in baptism and let his sacrifice wash us clean, it doesn't matter because we can't earn it. So my challenge to you today is to be thankful for the life that we do have, the life that we don't deserve. Thankful that Jesus saved us from it. And I challenge you to go out and teach others about the life that we do deserve and the life that we can have as a result of Jesus' sacrifice. If any part of this invitation is yours, if you want to know more about becoming a Christian or would like to ask for prayer or confess, go ahead and come forward now as together we sing the invitation song.